We turn in the Word of God today to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I must admit that it wasn't the passage that I had prepared for today, but as I sat in the meetings in Kalabaki, our brother Chris Killen, he did speak about the need to get back to the preaching of the Word and for the forsaking of the using of gimmicks within the Church of Jesus Christ. And as I thought about that, I thought about a message that I had prepared and I had preached previously to our young people within the denomination. And I'm going to preach that message today, and I trust that it is the Lord's message for your heart and for this congregation's heart. So it is 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we'll read just the opening 4 verses of the chapter. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We'll end our reading, a short reading today, but what a challenge it is. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Almighty God, we come before thee. We thank thee for the Lord of the harvest, who has God-touched hearts in this congregation, and is going to send them forth into his great harvest field. We give thee glory and praise for answer to prayer. We pray, O God, that crooked places would be made straight, and rough places would be made smooth. And, O God, that the hand of God will be upon even their endeavors in future days. But we pray, O God, for this meeting. Pray for help to be given. Pray, O God, that you'll be pleased to assist, O God, this preacher, filling him with thy Spirit. O God, come, Lord, we pray. Encourage us and instruct us and help us, O God, to stand in the old paths and ask for the good way. And Lord, we pray that thou will bring blessing, O God, as we honor thee in this house and all that we do and say. For we offer this our petition in Jesus' most precious and all glorious name. Amen. It is the task of the Church of Jesus Christ to communicate his gospel to the world. With respect to that communication, I want to speak on the failure of gimmicks in this important task that God has entrusted his church with, namely, the making of Christ known to the world. I want to give a few definitions to clarify what is meant by this term gimmick. A gimmick has been defined as an ingenious or novel device, scheme, or stratagem designed to attract attention or increase appeal. Something that is not serious or of real value that is used to attract people's attention or interest temporarily. Or it can be defined as a method or trick that is used to get people's attention. Sad to say, the Church of Jesus Christ has employed gimmicks in order to increase the appeal of the gospel. Now, the motive for employing such methods may be commendable. For who among us does not want to see more people attending church? Who among us does not want to see others coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ? But the question that must be asked is this: does the end justify the means? Does the end result, justify the means? As numbers continue to dwindle in church attendance and the average age of attendees increases, there can be a very real danger that panic sets in to the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ. To reverse the decline, all kinds of things are introduced to bolster numbers and also to save face in the community. Let me give you a few examples of gimmicks that a church not far from here would use in order to try and bring people in through its doors. If you were available on the 23rd of April, you could have attended a fashion show. You ladies could have checked out the latest fashion trends, enjoyed pink lemonade, and done some shopping. Before that, on Easter Sunday, you could have followed Mouse's trail and enjoyed the Gruffalo's picnic for their Easter fun day and barbecue. Or if on Sunday, Christmas Sunday night, the 27th of September or December, if you were available, you could have enjoyed popcorn and mince pies at their Christmas movie night. Or to welcome in 2016, you could have attended the Back to the Future themed New Year's Eve party. Gimmicks will always attract crowds. There's no doubt whatsoever about that. But the questions that we need to ask ourselves about the employment of such gimmicks in the Church of Jesus Christ are these. First of all, will they deepen the spirituality of the believers that attend such places? Will they make God's people more Christ-like? Because that is the goal. That is God's goal. It is to conform us, Romans chapter 8, to the image of God's dear Son. And so, does such things, does it deepen the spirituality of the believers that attend such places? And secondly, will it see sinners repent of their sin and exercise faith in Jesus Christ? In other words, will it bring conversions? Will it change lives and change homes? Now, many churches today, sad to say, have turned to competing with the world to woo purposeless teens and to attract bored adults by all sorts of gimmicks and giveaways. I was reading a book entitled Giving Up Gimmicks, Reclaiming Youth Ministry from an Entertainment Culture. And in that book, I read of one church in Atlanta, America, who gave away free iPods to the first 100 young people who attended a lock-in within that church. That's how they attracted a crowd, by giving out free iPods. The day that C.H. Spurgeon warned would come to the Church of Jesus Christ has come to the Church of Jesus Christ. He said this, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." Such a time has come. What is our goal in evangelism? I believe the answer to that question will determine what methods are employed to achieve the end goal. If our goal in evangelism is to have large numbers attending the church, the youth group, the children's meeting, then everything and anything will be introduced and will go within that church. However, if the goal in evangelism is to see boys and girls and teenagers and young people and men and women delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, then the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get back to employing the methods that God has stipulated within His Word to accomplish such a goal. And child of God, the God of heaven has only one method by which He has promised to build His church, and that is by the preaching of the gospel. It is my solid and settled conviction that there is no better weapon at our disposal than the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, a weapon that we are to use in evangelizing the masses of perishing souls at our doorstep. And so today I want to consider with you the failure of gimmicks. And I want to list a few reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we're part of, should avoid pandering to the entertainment-addicted generation and not use gimmicks in our evangelism. Because that's the society that we live in. We live in an entertainment-addicted generation. And the Church of Jesus Christ must be wary. Firstly, to use gimmicks in the church is to go against the example of Jesus Christ. That's the first reason why the church should refuse to use gimmicks within His church, within Christ's church, because it goes against the example of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a wonderful thing to know that, even if you're an unconverted person in this house today, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save you. You who are lost, lost in your sin, lost to God, lost to grace, lost to righteousness, lost to heaven itself. Thank God the Savior has come to seek you out. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his goal. How did he accomplish such a goal? Well, we're told in Mark chapter 1 in the verse 14 that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came preaching. And what a preacher he was. He knew the very word. He knew the very word to bring to his hearers. How did he know what to bring to them? Because he knew their hearts. You see, today I don't know your heart. I don't know what word you need. But that never happened in the ministry of Christ, because he knew all men's hearts. He knew what they needed. He knew the word of comfort one needed. He knew the word of rebuke that another individual needed. He came with a message that was fitted, suitable for every hearer within his congregation. What a preacher Jesus Christ was. Not only that, but power attended his ministry and preaching. Power, because he had been commissioned by the Father, and thank God he had been anointed by the Spirit of God in his preaching. Jesus Christ was a preacher. His preaching ministry can be traced throughout the gospel records. We point you to Mark's gospel, just the opening chapters, to, as it were, highlight Mark chapter 1, verse number 14 and 15, the verses 1 and 14 and 15, Mark 1, 14. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Note verse 38 and 39 of the same chapter. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. He came forth to preach. Verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And then in Mark chapter 2, and you'll read in the verse number 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, if the Savior believed in preaching, and if the servant is not greater than his Lord, and we are to follow in his steps, surely then we are shut in to the preaching of God's word as the means whereby the gospel is to be communicated to the lost. And therefore, we are to follow Christ's example. We are to preach the word, open air, children's meeting, Sunday school, wherever it be. We are to be preachers of the gospel. But to use gimmicks, secondly, it goes against the exhortation of Scripture. It goes against the exhortation of Scripture. The last words of any loved one are often the most important words that will ever be heard. As Christ was about to return to his Father, his last words to his disciples were these: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the educated and to the uneducated, to the wise and to the simple, to the young, to the old, to the children, to the adults, to the rich, to the poor, to society's elite, to society's outcasts. All you are to do is to preach the gospel, because the preached gospel will affect every creature. Now, the primacy of preaching is emphasized again and again in the New Testament scriptures. Romans chapter 10, 14, 15, and 17. We read, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've spoken on it before, that word of God. It is the Greek word rhema. It's not the written word, it is the preached word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preached word of God. That's what it means. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 states that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, we've read it already this morning. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Notice what Paul did not say to Timothy. He didn't say to Timothy, when your preaching is out of season, change your method of communicating the gospel and introduce some new way to attract a congregation. He did not say that. He said, whether you're in season, whether people want to hear it, whether you're out of season and people don't want to hear it, continue to preach the word, Timothy, because herein lies the success of evangelism, preaching the word. And so we need to ask ourselves these questions. If we have in our minds that we need to introduce something into the church of Jesus Christ outside of the preaching of the gospel, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Are we wiser than he who possesses infinite wisdom when it comes to how his church is to be built? Now, Jesus Christ said that you're to build the church by preaching the gospel. Are you trying to tell me that you are wiser than he who is infinitely wise? Because if you are, you are putting yourself above God. Above God. Ask yourself the question, have you a greater interest in the advancement of Christ's church than the one who bled and died for her? I would think not. And so then, surely, he who knows the best means by which sinners are brought into Christ's kingdom, thank God, namely through the preaching of the gospel, surely he knows best. The preaching of the gospel. But thirdly, to use gimmicks is to go against the proven experience of the church. To go against the proven experience of the church. I believe that the old maxim is still true today. The church did its most for the world when it was most unlike the world. The church did its most for the world when it was most unlike the world. Why is it that there seems to be a clamor to try and make church just like the local nightclub? Just like the local disco? Why is this clamor? It is this mindset that has crept into the Church of Jesus Christ that we need to be like the world to win the world. But I believe that the reverse is true. We need to be more alike the world to win the world. That's what the world is looking out for. A radical transformational change in the lives of God's people so that they see that the gospel does work. Sad to say, the Church of Jesus Christ is attempting to be so like the world that it is no different from the world, hoping that such will appeal to the masses. I quote a number of saints of old with respect to this, the worldliness within the church. Horatius Bonner, he said 200 years ago these words, I looked for the church and found it in the world. And I looked for the world and I found it in the church. What would Bonner say today? What would Puritan Horatius Bonner, that godly man of God, what would he say today? If he said over 200 years ago, I looked for the church and I find it in the world, and I looked for the world and I find it in the church, he would possibly say, I looked for the church and I couldn't find her. I couldn't find her. Samuel Chadwick, he said, the Holy Ghost cannot conquer the world with unbelief, nor can he save the world with a worldly church. He calls for a crusade, a campaign, and an adventure of saving passion. For this enterprise, he wants a separated, sanctified, and sacrificial people. I think I've quoted this quote before. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he remarked, "The tragedy of the 20th century especially has been that the church in her folly has been trying to accommodate herself to the world, thinking that by doing so she could attract it. But the world expects the Christian to be different. And it is right. This is a New Testament emphasis. It is nothing but a departure from New Testament doctrine that ever tries to make the church integrate herself to the world. The church is meant to be and is essentially different." Different. Here's a question for us all to consider. How have the great revivals in church history come about? It would be true to say that the church did not use gimmicks in days off revival. If you've read any books on revival, I would encourage you to get books such as A People Saturated with God, The Day of Thy Power, Why Revival Tarries, great books on revival. I would encourage you to read them, and you'll find that the church laid aside all worldliness and got real with God and got right with God and started to seek God. God came. Preaching was the means used by Peter, the Apostle Peter, Philip, down there in Samaria. Read of that great revival there. Think of Paul turning a continent, the continent of Europe, upside down. Think of men like John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, W.P. Nicholson, Duncan Campbell. And each of these men, what did they use? It was through the preaching that God was pleased to transform lives and sweep multitudes into the kingdom of God. My dear child of God, every revival in church history has prospered through the preaching of God's word. By the use of then gimmicks, are we in the 21st century church trying to say that we know better than the proven experience of the Church of Jesus Christ down through the centuries of church history? That we know better. That this generation is going to be different. God will, yes, change the personnel, but not the method. The method is always, always the preaching of the word. I'm convinced that what God has been pleased to use in the past, He'll be pleased to use again. God's work, done God's way, will always result in God's blessing. Now you might be in this place today and you might protest and you may say, well, Paul, did not Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And you may say, well, does that verse not mean that Paul used in his evangelistic efforts whatever he thought would see men brought to Jesus Christ? Well, I don't believe that to be the case. I read this in relation to that particular verse. It says, the principle of adaptation, or this thought of change, when applied to Christian work, gives no sanction to the satanic doctrine that the end justifies the means. Paul wore different characters only so long as he could wear them consistently with his Christianity. There must be no infidelity to conscience, no compromise with wrong, no overcoming evil with evil, though we might think that we could save souls thereby. The conversion of a sinner from the error of his ways will not hide any sins that may be committed in the process. Nothing is justifiable in Christian work which is not justifiable elsewhere. Paul, when he preached, became a Jew to the Jew. In other words, in his message, he recognized his congregation and he adapted his preaching for those that were there. If he had been here in Northern Ireland today, it would have read To the Ulster man, I became an Ulster man. To the Ugandan, I became the Ugandan. To the Kenyan, I became a Kenyan in my preaching that I might win them. And so I do not believe that any and everything goes within the Church of Jesus Christ. Why has there been this trend to the use of gimmicks in the church over the last number of years? That's an important question to try and attempt to answer. Well, I believe that I could answer that question very simply. Why the trend towards the bringing in of everything and anything into the Church of Jesus Christ? The reason why is because God's people have lost faith in the power of the gospel. They have lost faith in the power of the gospel. Now, folks, we can criticize and we can condemn churches in our local community for the worldly methods that they use to win an ear for the gospel. But the question comes back to us and comes back to this preacher. What are we offering in the evangelical church? Dead, passionless, powerless preaching? Can I say that such is as sickening to God as worldly methods are? Just as sickening. And so that's where every Christian in this preaching house, this is where your responsibility and my responsibility lies. Because your minister needs your prayers. I need your prayers. I need you to pray for me privately. And I need you to pray for me in the public times of prayer. There is nothing, and I've been in the ministry now for over now 2 years, there is nothing more discouraging in God's work than to feel. That may not be true. It may not be true, but to feel that you carry the burden of prayer alone. I often wonder why God's people are so slack in coming to our prayer meetings. Because I've often found that if someone wants to be somewhere, they will be there. If they want to be there, they will be there. And so, brother and sister, it's time to get back to your first love. It's time to repent. It's time to do the first works. And can I say it's time to start seeking first the kingdom of God? And then everything else in your life will fall into its place. Because if you seeking first his kingdom, the promise is that all other things will be added unto you. They will. And so you need to pray. Pray that God's power may be in this place. His presence. His glory. And that the gospel will prosper, the preached gospel. God needs to place within our hearts again the conviction that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, folks, it's all very well and good being orthodox. And I believe in orthodoxy. We ascribe to the Reformed faith. But that orthodoxy needs a baptism of the Holy Ghost. The letter killeth, the Bible tells me, but the Spirit giveth life, and that will only come in answer to prayer. And so may God send His Spirit in the days ahead. And any method of evangelism, whether it be old, an old method that has been used in the past, or some new method, we need to stop and ask certain questions, and with these questions I close. Firstly, are the methods employed God-glorifying? Are the methods that are being employed, are they God-glorifying? 1 Corinthians 10:31. We read, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We need to ask the question, would God be able to place his seal of approval upon the means that we use to evangelize? Do the methods that the church uses Is it bringing glory to God? Is God's glory the end goal, or is the end goal man's pleasure and entertainment? That's what we need to ask. Secondly, are the methods used worthy of the gospel we are proclaiming? What we use in the church, are they worthy of the very gospel that we're trying to proclaim? Now, folks, we need to be very careful that we do not cheapen the gospel. We must not cheapen the gospel. And I believe such cheapening is accomplished by employing methods that are contradictory to the message that we're preaching. Let me give you an example. It's from America. You'll not be surprised when I read it out. I read of a church in Missouri, America, where the preacher gave his sermon while a young woman was given a tattoo on stage. Now, basically what he was preaching was about having faith in God that sin could be wiped away. That's what he was trying to preach about whenever this tattoo was being given on stage. Now, to do such a thing was contrary to the command of Leviticus 19:28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And so here we have a method that is contrary to the teaching of Scripture, and yet it is in contradiction to what the man was actually trying to get across. You know, my policy in preaching and evangelism is very simple, and you'll not need me to tell you this anyway, but my policy is to be upfront and to be truthful with the unconverted. That's my policy. Now, I'm not trying in this congregation to trick people into Christianity by making it so like the world, and so that the transition from an unconverted state to converted state is not really that great. That is not my goal. And by God's grace, it never shall be my goal. Because you see, Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher, was upfront with his hearers. He talked about a cross that had to be carried. He talked about reproach that had to be borne. He spoke about persecution that had to be suffered. He talked about a price that had to be paid. And whenever he preached like that, what does John 6 verse 66 tell us? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We try to be so like the world that men and women are tricked into Christianity and they're not even saved. They're not even converted. Maybe you're in that state. You're not converted. There's no saving grace in your life. The root of the matter is not in you. It is but a mere profession of faith. You have no desires after God, after righteousness, after holiness. You have no desire to be made like Jesus Christ. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Thirdly, what type of convert does gimmick-led evangelism produce? Now, I find that those who are won to the gospel by gimmicks are often superficial, rootless, stable, unstable, shallow converts who are simply emotional-driven junkies that look for the next gimmick or fad to excite them. However, whenever the trials and troubles of life roll in, and they do, those individuals who profess faith, when troubles roll in and they are reproached for the sake of Christ, such converts return to the world and to their sin. And they reveal that their professed faith was really a non-saving faith. Solid converts is what the church needs. And I believe that that is best achieved by the preaching of the word. C.H. Spurgeon, he preached on the text, Luke 5, verse 5, "Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." He said this, "Our way of winning men for Christ, or, to use his own metaphor, our way of catching men, is by letting down the net of the gospel. We have learned no other way of holy fishing. Men with great zeal and little knowledge are inventing ingenious methods for catching men. But for my part, I believe in nothing but the letting down of the gospel net. By telling out the story of the love of God to men in Christ Jesus, no new gospel has been committed to us by Jesus, and he has authorized no new way of making it known. May God help us then to reject the use of gimmicks in his work, and for our part, at least in this house, may we have confidence in nothing else but letting down the gospel net. May God rid this country of the gimmick gospel, because it's fake, it's faulty, it's foolish, and tragically, it's damning souls of men and women. And may not God only rid this country of the gimmick gospel, but then may God, by his reviving power, bring back the old-fashioned gospel preached under old-fashioned unction and power. And if that occurs, Christ's church will be made glorious. Multitudes will be brought into the Redeemer's kingdom, and God's glory and name alone will be exalted in this land. And that should be the desire of every believer. Oh, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of mercy on us throw open wide. Oh, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and Christ's name glorified. Brethren, sisters, here is where I stand. I trust that this is where you stand. May God see his work advanced as we do his work, his way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We confess, O God, our own barrenness in this house. Been a long time, Lord. It's been a long time. We ask of thee, O God, that thou wilt be pleased to save sinners. Give thy people confidence again as they see lives transformed by the gospel, this glorious gospel. And help us, O God, to continue to hold the banner high, holding the standard high. Help us, Father, in these days to bring many to Christ through the preaching of thy word. Bless us. Bless thy people as they stay for the communion feast. And for those who leave, we pray that, O God, that you'll challenge all hearts as we leave this house today, for we pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. 113.